We're glad you're here to join us for worship today. Let's stand and let's sing together. Here we go. Good evening and welcome to Western Hills. Glad you're here to worship with us. Let's stand. Let's give our praise to the Lord. One.
But man, I hate to interrupt that. That is some good stuff. Hey, welcome, Western Hills, this morning. It's great to see all of your smiling faces. And we just wanted to make sure in this mission moment that you had a couple of things on your calendar. June 6th coming up, it's a Sunday evening at 5 o'clock p.m. We are going to meet together. Yes, together. Yay! Outside on the South Lawn for our family fun night. It's going to be amazing. We'll have food and music and games, all kinds of stuff like that. And so we're going to just enjoy that time together and to celebrate and kick off the summer. We would love to have some help. We're going to break this up into shifts so that you have some time to be with your family at the event and some time to help out. So if you could send us an email, we'll get you slotted into a time and be able to just use that time to celebrate together. So we are looking forward to that. Now, one of the really awesome things that's going to also be happening that day is we will be celebrating baptisms. Yes, another cheer. That's great. I'm really excited personally because I haven't gotten to celebrate baptisms with the Western Hills family yet, so I'm really looking forward to that. And as you may or may not know, baptism is an outward expression of what's going on in your heart, what Jesus has been doing in your life. So it's an opportunity to say publicly, hey, Jesus is part of my life and he's gotten a hold of me. And it's actually something that we see in scripture. Jesus was baptized. He wants us to be baptized and to baptize other Christians. And so it's a really important piece of our faith journey and our faith walk once you've accepted Christ. Think about that symbolism of baptism. It's pretty neat. You come into the water covered in sin, engulfed and buried actually in sin, and then you come out of that water clean and a new creation, and I'm ready to serve Christ and let him be Lord of your life and to be covered in his righteousness. So it's a pretty neat symbol, and again, we celebrate and something that we can take that next step in our faith journey. So who is baptism for? If you've been a believer for a long time, he's been a part of your life, but you've never taken that step to proclaim him publicly. If that's the case, then baptism is for you. Or maybe you're a new believer and you're just getting started and excited to take this next step in your journey as well. Baptism is for you too. For some of us, we were baptized as infants, and we want to take an opportunity as an adult to proclaim our faith in Christ independently of a family tradition, but more because Jesus is doing something specific. So baptism is for you as well. So if you want to find out some more information, we can talk you through it, make sure you understand the process, and get you signed up for June 6th. Just shoot us an email, Grant, myself, or Cullen, and we'd be happy to do that, and we'd be more than happy to have you come on the 6th and get you dunked. So, all right, let's stand, and as we continue worship this morning, I'll pray. Oh, Father God, you are so good, and we just recognize and thank you and accept the privilege of being able to receive the gifts that you have to give. And for us, in whatever way we can as humans, just to give those back a little bit as well in worship to you, whether that's through baptism and a public proclamation of our faith, or the way that we live our lives, or the way that we sing to you on a Sunday morning. All of those ways, Father, that you've given us to express ourselves as we love, live, serve, and multiply in your name. Father, we do these things not because they're checks on a list to complete, but because we want to honor you, adore you, worship, and praise you. So this morning, we lay ourselves at our feet and give things back to you. In your son's name, amen.
Feed me, help. Of
praising Him with us, and you can have your seats.
Man, huge thank you to the worship team. Huge. So just for those of you who don't know, we have been doing three services since January. Is that right? It feels a lot longer than that. We've been doing three services since January, and none of the worship team has, they haven't complained to me. I don't know if they've complained to Rick. No, okay. That's good. So three services Thursday night and then two on Sunday morning, and it's just been a fantastic journey for us. And so third service, we made it. Okay. Listen, little quick announcement. So tomorrow night is lead night, Monday night, 6:30. If you lead or serve in any capacity, really encourage you to be here for the last one before we take our summer break. We've been kind of walking through with our leaders something that I believe is fundamentally going to change the culture of Western Hills Church in terms of our future. And we started talking about this, and just here's my quick plug. What would happen if every single one of our leaders took one other person on a journey of discipleship with them for 1 year? What would that look like? And then what if that became the flavor? What if that became a part of just who we are as a church? That probably would fundamentally change and make us a more discipling church than any other program or any other thing we could possibly do. So we've been walking through, okay, what does that look like? What do we do with this? And what tools do we have? And what can we expect? And so we're going to wrap all that up on tomorrow night. So that's lead night, 6:30. Love to see you here. Okay. My dad was in town this weekend to celebrate Caden and her graduation from high school. So now we have a family of three high school graduates. Not that that was ever in any doubt, okay? We kind of figured she would make it, but it was good to celebrate it nonetheless. I love my dad. I always have a great time around my dad, but I got a disease from my dad that I'm sure that I have passed on to my son. And the disease is I can't explain how I need you to help me in the middle of this project, but you should already know how disease. Anybody else have this? Anybody know of someone else that has this disease? Okay. So one of those hands right there should be raised too. So anyway, so let me tell you how this disease works. This disease works of when you're in a project, and particularly between a father and a son. I guess it could happen between a mother and a daughter, but typically it's between father and son because we're so verbal. And so the father is doing the job, and part of his job is to teach the son how to do it, but sometimes you get so focused on doing the job that you forget to explain to the son how to do. Don't look at me like you don't know what I'm talking about here. I mean, this is, right? Right? And so my dad passed this on to me, and I was replacing our countertops in Kitchen Island 2 years ago to Butcher Block, and it's great. I love the Butcher Block, but I knew I needed another set of hands, so I invited my favorite middle child, Camber, to help me. Now, if you know anything about Camber, Camber is incredibly verbal. She likes to talk. She likes to know everything. So I knew that if I was going to have Camber help me, I was going to have to explain some things. So we got in the garage. I have this beautiful piece of butcher block, and we're going to cut it to make sure it fits the kitchen island. And I've measured it. I've measured it 16 times. I've squared both ends. And then I've measured back off of that cut line 2 3/4 inches because that's the width of the guard on my saw blade. And then I squared that. And then I squared my saw blade up so it was a straight cut. And so I'm doing all this stuff, and I'm explaining it to Camber. And I tell Camber, now I'm going to make this cut, and I need you to hold it right here because we're going to hold it right here because what I don't want to do is we don't want this wood to sag and to pinch the blade, and we don't want it to break off because if it breaks off, it's going to crack the table. And so I've explained all this. I have given Camber more clarity and more explanation on this project than I ever have received in my life from any of my family members ever. So I'm feeling pretty proud of myself in this moment of how well, I'm turbo parent right now, right? Now, I did forget to tell her one thing. I forgot to tell her that because this table was so wide and that I was going to be cutting it, and there was going to be a point to where I was going to have to release the saw and walk around and get to the other side to finish the cut. And that when I did that, when I released it, that we're not done at that point. I kind of forgot to tell her that piece of information. So I get to that point, I release the saw blade, and as I'm walking around, we both hear crack. I mean, I'm just sick right now telling the story. I mean, it's just... And nobody said a word in the garage. And Camber walks into the house, into the kitchen, and cries. And I stay in the garage and cry. I remembered this story this week because I think sometimes this is exactly what happens in the church. We tell people what to believe. We tell them the importance of what they should believe. We tell them that their life is going to be better if they believe these certain things. And then we kind of forget to tell them how to actually implement this stuff in their lives. And they get about halfway through the cut, and they realize, I don't know what I'm doing. And something happens, and it cracks. And we don't know how to deal with that. And so as we dive into this book, one of the things that makes 1 John such a great book is that John actually is going to begin to explain to us the how of Christianity. He's going to begin to give us some handles on what it looks like to, steal our own phrase, to live out the reality of Jesus. Let me kind of give a quick how this looks like. So, for example, over the last couple of weeks, this is kind of the journey we took. We took the first week and we looked at 1 John 1, and John says this. He says, what we have heard, what we have seen with our eyes, what we observed, and what we have touched with our hands. So the first thing he does is he starts with a historical truth. And the we that he's talking about are these 5,000 copies of the New Testament, of 5,000 copies of eyewitness reports on the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus. And he goes, this acts as our historical foundation. We have seen, heard, touched, experienced this. And then from this historical base, he makes a theological truth claim, which here in 1 John 1:5, he says, God is light and there is absolutely no darkness in him. And then from this theological doctrinal truth, he makes an application to this. And he talks about if he is in the light and we walk in the light, then we don't walk in darkness. And his end conclusion is in 1 John 2:6, where he says, the one who says he remains in him should walk just as he walked. And so what John is saying is completely a confrontation of what they're hearing in their culture and what we hear in our culture here today, too, which is namely this, that, you know, their culture was teaching them that they could believe and they can have intellectual agreement with certain beliefs. They could spiritually believe one thing, and then they could turn around and they can live however they wanted to. They could live however they wanted to because they believe that, and that's truth, but the physical is different. And John says, no, that is not truth. That is not right. If you say you believe in Jesus, then your walk, your lifestyle should look like Jesus. John says it this way. He says, listen, if you walk in darkness, it's because you're in darkness. And he's not trying to be funny. He's just trying to say, listen, however you live physically, that is the expression of what you really believe intellectually and spiritually. They're not two separate entities. And so John says this, and now he's going to kind of take another dive into, and now he's going to show us how to walk in the light, because that's really the question. You're going to walk in the light? You're going to walk as Jesus walked? Yes, I do. I want to do this. Okay, what does that look like? Now, John's going to tell us the number one way to walk in the light. Here it goes, 1 John chapter 2, verse 7. Dear friends, I am not writing you a new command, but an old command that you have had from the beginning. The old command is the word you have heard. Yet, I am writing you a new command, which is true in him, meaning Jesus, and in you, because the darkness is passing away and the true light is already shining. The one who says he is in the light but hates his brother or sister is in the darkness until now. So he says, okay, I'm about to tell you this command, and it's an old command. You've heard this command, you've lived with this command, but it's also a kind of a new command, because Jesus has kind of fleshed this new command out in a new way, in a way that maybe you haven't seen it before. So yes, it is old, but it's also new. Okay, what is this command? He goes on, verse 10. The one who loves his brother or sister remains in the light, and there is no cause for stumbling in him. So John says the command, the number one way to walk in the light, is to love your brother or sister in Christ. This is it. There's no long list of do's and don'ts. He says, no, the number one way to walk in the light, love your brother or sister in Christ. And then he really fleshes this out. He says, look, because if you do that, there's no stumbling block. You're not a stumbling block for people. People won't look at you and go, you follow Jesus? Yeah. And you hate people? Yes. Explain that to me. John says, but the one who hates his brother or sister is in the darkness, walks in the darkness, doesn't know where he's going, because the darkness has blinded his eyes. This is an incredibly strongly worded admonition from John. Because what John is doing is, he's kind of going, listen, Gnosticism and Greek philosophy are threats to the church. And we need to address the threat. We need to address the culture. We need to address philosophy when it begins to confront and conflict with Jesus. But what John is saying here is the number one problem facing the church isn't Greek philosophy. The number one issue for the church is internal racism. Brother and sisters in Christ not loving each other. And if you think this is like shocking and news, John's already said, no, this is old and new. Jesus tells Abram, he says, I'm going to make you a nation for the purpose. He says, listen, it's going to be a purpose. It's not just so that your family, this family of Jews, can enjoy God. No. You're going to be my ambassador. You're going to be a lighthouse to the whole world to have a relationship with God. And so, yes, your focus on worship is going to be me. But as you worship me, as you live out this relationship with me, you are to welcome the outsider. And we have all these little snippets that we see in the Old Testament of what welcoming the outsider looked like. We get to Jesus. Jesus calls 12 Jewish men to him as his disciples. Then he begins to walk with them in the Gospels. And in the Gospels, immediately we see Jesus having to confront racism. He walks into Samaria. And the disciples tell us in the Gospels, they kind of get to that point to where they're supposed to cross over to the Jordan and go up this side of the Jordan because that's Samaria. And Jesus goes this way. And they kind of go, listen, Jesus, I know you're kind of new here, but we don't do the Samaria thing. And Jesus goes, you do now. And not only that, when they get to Samaria, they interact with a woman. And because of this Samaritan woman, we see an entire culture, we see an entire community follow Jesus. And the disciples have no grid on how this works because Jesus is a Jew and the kingdom of God is for Jews. And Jesus goes, no, I am a Jew, but I am king over all. And I'm going to bring all people to me. When Jesus tells the story of the Good Samaritan, it's a familiar story. But if you read the story carefully, you will begin to see things that will disturb you. He doesn't tell us the race of the person who's been wounded and been ambushed in the story, but he tells us absolutely the race of the Pharisee, of the legal expert, and the Samaritan who all walked by. And he tells us that it was the Samaritan who stopped and rendered aid. And when Jesus tells this story, he's answering a question, then what's the greatest law? And Jesus says the greatest law is to love your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. And as he tells the story, he asks them the question, of the three people that I've talked to you about, of this story, who was the neighbor? And if you read carefully, the answer will shock you. Around Jesus are the religious elite. These are moral, good men in the community. These men were respected. They were the religious leaders of the community. And when Jesus asked them the question, who was the one that acted like a neighbor? They're so racist. They're so focused on the kingdom being a Jewish experience that they can't even answer Jesus' question by saying the Samaritan. They say the one who rendered aid. They can't even say Samaritan. In Mark chapter 7, Jesus is eating a meal in a home, and there's a knock on the door, and it's a Syrophoenician woman. She's a Canaanite. And the disciples are kind of blocking her, going, wait, you're a Canaanite. We're Jews. And she comes in, and she begs to have an audience with Jesus. And Jesus kind of enters into this dialogue with her because he wants to teach the disciples something in this moment. He says to the woman, kind of tongue-in-cheek, don't you know that the Messiah has come for the children? And she responds to him, yes, master, but don't even the dogs get the crumbs from the table? And she uses this word dogs, and it is a racial slur in their time period. It was the same word that Jews used that they called the Canaanites. And she uses this racial slur. And as she responds, Jesus looks at her and smiles and says, you are a woman of great faith. You get to Jesus on Passover week when he's crucified in the triumphal entry. And Jerusalem is packed. Jerusalem is packed with all of these Jews in terms of their religious preference, but they're from all over the world. They're from Africa, they're from the East, they're from Europe. You've got all different kinds of colors, all different kinds of cultures in the city. And some Greeks found out and heard and saw Jesus, and they wanted to worship Jesus. They wanted to get to Jesus, but they were Greek, and they didn't know how to get to Jesus, so they went and they found one of the disciples who had a Greek name, because they thought, well, maybe he can get us insight into Jesus. So they go to Philip, and they approach Philip, and they say, we want to worship Jesus. We want to meet Jesus. And Philip, he's a disciple. He's been traveling with Jesus 3 years. Philip goes and takes them to Andrew and goes, listen, they're Greek, they're not Jews, and they want to see Jesus. I'm not really sure about this. And Andrew says to Philip, take him to Jesus. Now, to Philip's credit, he's going to get another opportunity. In the book of Acts, Philip finds himself with an Ethiopian eunuch. Ethiopia, Africa, black. And the eunuch says, I've been reading these scriptures. I don't understand this. Talking about the Messiah. And Philip goes, I know who that is. Let me tell you who that is. He tells him about Jesus. And the evening he goes, I need to follow this Jesus. And Philip goes, yes, you do. He also says I need to be baptized. Philip goes, there's a water pool right there. Let's do it. All right. So Philip learns something on the way of traveling with Jesus. You get to the book of Acts. And Jesus tells the disciples, you are going to make disciples of all peoples. So you're going to start in Jerusalem. You're going to go to Judea. And they're like, yay, Judea, yay. You're going to go to Samaria. And they were like, And the uttermost parts of the world. And don't miss, Don't miss Acts chapter 2 at Pentecost, 50 days after Passover. Jerusalem is still packed full of people from all over the world left over from Passover. And the first act of the Spirit of God, the first act of the church was all of these different people from all of these different places in the world that had all of these different cultures. They get to hear the story of Jesus in their own language. And that the reason that's so huge is that language is so intimately tied to our culture. It's so intimately tied to how we grow up. And so what Jesus and the Spirit of God was saying to the world is, no. Jesus isn't just a Jew thing. Jesus is not just about being an Israeli. No, Jesus is King of all people, and all people need Jesus. You have the whole book of Acts with this argument, with this tension of the Jews going, no, Jesus, you have to become Jewish first. You have to abandon your culture. You have to abandon your race. You have to abandon how you grew up, and you have to become a Jew first. Then you can get to Jesus. And Jesus consistently tells them, no. He interrupts Peter's nap on the roof and goes, I'm sending a Roman centurion to you, and he's going to ask about me, and this is going to mess your world up, Peter. Acts 15, the Jerusalem Council is all about this issue of was the church going to put race above the king? Paul writes about it in Colossians and Galatians. Paul has to confront Peter because Peter takes two steps forward and then he takes a step back when it comes to race relationships. And then John is going to write in Revelation chapter 7 about how every tribe, every nation, every tongue is going to worship the Lamb. The greatest threat to the church was not loving the brother or sister in Christ who looked differently than me. And John says, listen, the number one way to walk in the light, you don't have to figure this out. This is not rocket science. Love your brother or sister in Christ. The number one measure of our maturity is, do we love our brother and sister in Christ? That's the number one measure. It's not what you know. It's not how many verses you memorize. The number one measure of your maturity in Christ is the measure of your love for another Christ follower. Period. And through 1 John, through this letter, even in John's Gospels, what John has done, John has given us these three kind of spokes to the stool of Christianity. He's talked about doctrine that's rooted in the historical fact and evidence of Jesus Christ. Then he's talked about how that doctrine does lead to a moral code, a moral compass. But then he also says, listen, the doctrine and the morality are also around this love word. And if we don't have love, we don't have anything. Now, I want to kind of give us a little bit of hope in the middle of this. When John uses the word love, he's using the word agape. Now, if you grew up in church, you've probably heard this word, but I want to kind of define it for you so you kind of really understand what the word means. Agape means I wish and want the best for the other. I wish and want the best for the other, and I'm moved to do something about that. I want the best for you, and I'm gonna move that direction to see that happen. That's what he means by love. He does not mean some sappy, feel-good emotion. Now, for me, this is good news. Because what this means is that I can love someone and not like them. Because, let's face it, there's some really unlikable people. Right? This is good news. And since I don't have to wind my emotions up. I don't have to get motivated. This is something I can choose. This is something I can go, yep, I'm going to do this. Well, Grant, you bring up a good point, because I don't know if you've had this experience, but sometimes it's easier to love people who are not following Jesus than it is those that are. And I would say to you, amen. Yeah. There are times where it is really hard to love your brother and sister in Christ because they're not as smart as me. They're not. I've got it all figured out. They should think like I think, right? I mean, we would never say that, but we absolutely believe that sometimes, right? John now takes the next couple of verses and he says, okay, for those of you whose heart may seem a few sizes too small, who may need to grow your heart a little bit in love, I'm going to give you some things that's going to help you grow your heart. Here's what he says. Verse 12, I am writing to you, little children, since your sins have been forgiven on the account of his name. I am writing to you, fathers, because you have come to know the one who is from the beginning. I am writing to you, young men, because you have conquered the evil one. I've written to you, children, because you have come to know the Father. I have written to you, fathers, because you have come to know the one who is from the beginning. I have written to you, young men, because you are strong. God's word remains in you, and you have conquered the evil one. Now, all those words that are highlighted, I want you to notice something about them. All of those words that are highlighted are things that Jesus does for us. We don't do anything. We receive them. We remember them. Let me see if I can explain it to you this way. Camber is in the kitchen. I am in the garage looking at a broken butcher block. And I walk into the kitchen, and we're both a little teary. And I look at her, and I put my arms around her, and I go, oh, sweetheart, if you ever do that again. Okay, that is not what I said. I said, honey, it's going to be okay. What had happened was I was sitting in the garage and I remembered what it was like to be a young man wanting so desperately to please my dad but not knowing how to do it. I remember as a young boy wanting to work the saw, wanting to figure out the drill, wanting to figure out how to measure things correctly and not doing it right and watching my dad get frustrated with me. I remember feeling so insecure every time my dad would go, hey, I got a project, and me going, oh my gosh, I'd rather go with the dentist. I remember feeling so inadequate and so small when I'd mess that project up. But I also remembered those times where Dad would go, it's okay. Looks like we now get to learn how to fix this. It's going to be really hard to hate your brother and sister in Christ when you remember what Jesus has forgiven you for. It's going to be really hard to hold a grudge against someone who has fallen into sin for the umpteenth time when you remember that Jesus loved you and has lavished grace all over you because of the time after time after time that you've messed up. And it just happens to be in a different arena than the one that person that you're dealing with. It's going to be really hard. It's going to be really hard to hate your brother and sister in Christ when you remember that Jesus has given you victory in your life over some areas. It was nothing you did. It was nothing you earned. You can take no credit for it. It is solely because of the grace of God in your life. It's going to be really hard to hate your brother and sister in Christ when you remember that the Father has treated you just like the father in the prodigal son story. It's going to be really hard. It's going to be really hard to hate your brother and sister in Christ when you can look and see how Jesus has given you victory over thing and thing in your life, and he's blessed you over and over again. It's going to be really hard to do that. So we remember these things. John says, remember this. You remember this, God's going to grow your heart. And as you learn to love your brother and sister in Christ, that is walking in the light. And you will be walking shoulder to shoulder with Jesus. Let me pray for us. Father, first of all, thank you. I thank you for how you are patient with me. How you have not given up on me, of all the things you have forgiven me for. And so, Father, as when I struggle, when I wrestle with loving my brother or sister in Christ that doesn't think like I think or doesn't look like how I look, that doesn't believe sometimes even in the same things I believe in, Father, would you remind me that my first place of obedience from your perspective is to love. Father, forgive me when I step into your role. Father, I know that it's your role to convict. It's your role to change hearts. It's your role to move and to bring conviction where conviction needs to happen. I know all those things. I've read all things. I know all things. And you told me over and over again that my place is to love. You'll convict, I'll love. So, Father, forgive me when I step over into your lane. Remind me and put me back where I need to be. Put me in a place where I'm living out this reality. I'm living out the overflow of your love for me. Father, I pray for those whose hearts are a few sizes too small that perhaps this process of remembering will, you'll be able to grow their hearts up a little bit. Of course, we ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Listen, you may have some questions or you may need to take another step in your walk with Christ. You may want to talk about baptism. You may want to figure out what the next step for you in terms of getting a community. There's a couple of things you can do. You can ambush us after the service. That'd be great. You can fill out a connection card and put it in our connection kiosk on your way out. Those of you online, you can go to whillschurch.org and do the connect us and send us an email. We'd love to help you take the next step in your walk with Christ. So, would you stand with me and allow me to read our blessing that we're going to do? This is the blessing that I'm trying to memorize. I'm not quite there yet, but we'll get there. So here's the blessing. You go nowhere by accident. Wherever you go, God is sending you. Wherever you are, God has put you there. He has a purpose in you being there. Christ, who dwells in you, has something he wants to do through you where you are. Believe this and go in his grace, love, and power. Go be the church. Thank you.